I'm Dr. Yvonne, your host, founder of Alisi, and author of Can You Sleep Like This in the Rest of God, and also Reflections on Rest. We're living in some unusual and uncertain times. Mental stress, anxiety, anguish, distress are at an all-time high, and it can be very difficult to navigate through the plethora of oftentimes negative information and even information and data that we're not sure what's true versus not true. How do we effectively navigate so that we are not overwhelmed or swallowed up in stress, anxiety, depression, because of all the things that are around us that we're hearing and or seeing? Today, we're speaking with Dr. Beverly Frazier, who is a fellow professor at the University of Pennsylvania and also the senior pastor for Morningstar Church in New York. And we're going to talk about how to be emotionally resilient, how to not be overwhelmed or consumed by negativity or things that would allow us to be depressed, stressed, anxious, or filled with mental anguish. Hello, Dr. Beverly. It's so good to have you with us today.
Thank you so much. It's so good to be with you today.
My pleasure. Scripture, it encourages us to guard our hearts. But what does that look like in a practical sense when we're having to navigate complex emotions like grief, anxiety, anger, even a lot of the things that people might be experiencing now with stress? What does that look like?
Well, I think that we have to be very discriminatory about what we see, we hear, and what we participate in. I think one of the things I did last year at the beginning of the year was disconnect all my cable news channels. I teach policy analysis. And so I love policy. I love talking and thinking through all of those kinds of things. But the more I was exposed to the turmoil of what was breaking news constantly, it just, caused a lot of if I didn't care, it wouldn't matter. But for those of us who care about policy and how it affects our nation and how it affects our citizenship, our citizenry, you know, it makes us feel some negative emotions. And so for me, I wanted to control and limit the amount of information I received so that I did definitely know what was going on. But I wasn't, you know, bombarded with topics, you know, unending and, you know, debate. And those things cause, you know, angst and unrest a lot of times. So for me, guarding my heart or the seat of my thinking was about what I expose myself to. I think we think a lot about what we keep out, but we also have to think about what we allow in. So, even things like, you know, all media, whether it be social media, mainstream media, it doesn't matter, because all of those things cause our heart to be filled with a lot of sometimes very negative emotions.
It's important, I believe, to, when we say guard our heart, and even not just guarding our heart, just our spiritual sensitivity can become dulled when we have too many sources coming in. Mm-hmm. Listening to a lot of different things, watching a lot of different things. Some people would say that you have to stay up to date. You have to stay current with what's happening, even from the perspective of, you know, you have to know how to intercede. So how do we find that balance of monitoring the sources that are coming at us, whether it's through our eye gates or our ear gates? How do we find the right balance of knowing how much and what to be exposed to?
Yeah, I think that's an excellent question, because for me, what I found is that it's not just a question of what I'm allowing in or what I'm keeping out, but what I'm allowing in. And so what I mean by that is when we look at, and I think you kind of have mentioned it before, but when we kind of look at spiritual disciplines, just in terms of like fasting, praying, the word, worship, those kinds of things, you know, it's one thing not to be bombarded with, you know, media and a lot of, you know, everybody's opinion about everything from morning talk shows to, you know, social media or the news, to actually taking that time and feeding yourself those things that actually nourish your soul. So it's on the one side is what you're keeping out, but on the other side is actually what you're putting in. And so what are you? Hey, ladies, or that special lady in your life, are you ready to relax, restore, and recharge? We've got the perfect getaway for you at the 4th Annual Release, Refresh, Renew Women's Retreat happening at the lovely Hyatt Place Suites Hotel in Schaumburg, Illinois. This isn't just any retreat. It's a transformative weekend designed to uplift and empower you. You'll enjoy inspiring speakers, soulful worship, wellness breakouts with health coaching, and even a comedy set to keep you laughing. It's the perfect chance to take a break from the hustle, to renew your mind, body, and soul, to find peace and deep connection with like-minded women. Spots are filling up, so secure your place today at elisi.org/womensretreat. That's elisi.org/womensretreat. See you there. You putting in. So when we look at things, for an example, let's just say when we look at the Word of God, when we look at what it means to read, study, and meditate on the Word of God, literally what we're saying is that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what I found personally is it's almost like for baby boomers, you'll know what I'm talking about. But we kind of grew up on Popeye the Sailor Man. And Popeye would say, you know, I took all I can and I can't takes no more. And that's because Brutus at this point, his antagonist was, you know, probably running off with his girlfriend, Olive Oil or something, Olive. And so he pumps open, he's like bound, and he pops open the spinach and he puts it in his mouth. And although he's bound by all of these things, once he gets that spinach, his muscles pop out and he can break loose. And I feel that that's what the Word of God is to us. I just feel like that we don't really realize it. We don't really, you know, we go to church on Sunday. We may or may not go to Bible study, and we may or may not read our Bible during the week. And I think one way in which we guard our heart is with also not just what we keep out, you know, guarding it that way, but also by what we are intaking. And I think that the Word of God is the single most important thing in terms of our overall health, emotional health, spiritual health, that will allow us to have a balance, that will allow us to be able to take in news, not bombard ourselves with it, but also have good perspective, also have, you know, because I think that means a lot, you know, how we see what it is that we're facing or what is going on in the world, you know, what settles us, you know, so how, you know, what settles us in the Word, you know, and I just think that it is kind of a, you know, having committed myself to Christ when I was 13 years old. So it's been a long time. It's been over 50 years. I just celebrated 50 years of being baptized, not only in water, but baptized in the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I've realized more later than earlier is the power of the Word of God in our lives, in things like guarding our heart, because it gives us perspective. It gives us strength. You know, we don't feel the weight of it. So yeah.
Find nowadays with the, and I don't want to go off on a tangent, but I just think it's important to highlight that in a time in Christendom where there's such a heavy focus on the prophetic and the move of the Spirit, that everyone has a word, everyone has a prophecy, everyone's running to, I shouldn't say everyone, a lot of people are running to get prophetic, prophetic to be, get a word and all that. And a lot of the prophetic doesn't always align with what the Word says. So I think it's powerful when you say that we underestimate how you underestimate it. And I think that can be applied to a lot of us where we underestimate the power of the Word. It settles us. It helps us with our perspective. It helps us with our outlook. How do we find that discipline or developing the discipline for that in a time where there's such a focus on the prophetic and even a lot of worship? And so now in the heat of moments, in the heat of all the negative things that we're coming across, there's a high level of anxiety, a high level of stress, a high level of distress in response to a lot of the things that are taking place. Yeah. So these are in the moment, you know, when we're driving, if the radio's on, things that people might be saying in our workplace, things potentially people are saying even in our circle, family, church. And so in the moment, how do we begin to, like, I understand the word helps. I understand that these things influence us, but how do we actually begin to incorporate that as a part of our lifestyle?
Well, I think, maybe I read something that you wrote where you're talking about, you know, spiritual experiences or spiritual disciplines. So there's an author by the name of Robert Foster that I studied when I was in seminary. And I don't know how, maybe it was in one of my, I don't know which class it was, but we studied Robert Foster, and I use his book often, and the title of it is about spiritual disciplines. It's the title of the book. It's something else in spiritual disciplines. And he talks about private disciplines, and he talks about public disciplines and so forth. But the ones that I really gravitated to a whole lot were those private disciplines, because what I found is that those private disciplines are what give you your public victories. Mm. So the thing that we're talking about are these public victories. How do we overcome these feelings? But it's what we do when nobody else is looking. And, you know, I think discipline is the perfect word for it, because I love watching the Olympics, or I love watching World Series or the championship games. I love watching those kind of things because I love the heart of a competitor. The heart of a winner, the spirit. And what I find over and over and over, and this, none of this is new, is that they are disciplined. You know, in order to win, you have to do what you don't want to do, what you don't feel like doing, which is not what is not comfortable. They don't feel like eating right, you know, as they train. They don't feel like getting up 4 o'clock in the morning and training 12 hours. They don't feel like having to eat enough calories because you're burning, you know, thousands of calories. You know, I thought about Michael Phelps when he was training and how many hours a day he practiced and how much he had to eat in order to. And so it's all, you know, winning is all about discipline. And I think about that because we are running a race. We yeah. are literally running a race. And these things are disciplines. And I go back to the word, because the four that I always focus on are what I consider the private. He calls the private too, except worship, he doesn't. And to be honest, they all have both a public and a corporate yes. aspect to them.
Yes.
But prayer, fasting, meditating, studying and reading the word, and worshiping. And one of the reasons that I focus specifically on the word, because I think, as I mentioned, that we've underestimated the power of the word in our emotional wellness and our emotional balance. One of the things I found is when I started to do a couple of years ago, just started to really look into it. And I believe it was because the Holy Spirit was actually leading me to do this. What I found is, of course, going back to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, later on in that, I think it's 11 or 14, in chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's clear. And then we look at Revelations, and they see the three that bear witness, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. Well, who else is that could be but other than Jesus? And mm-hmm. then in Revelation, it also says that there was, of course, we know it was Jesus, but he was sitting on the throne, and he had a robe dipped in blood, and his name was written on his thigh, and the name was the Word of God. And so, I mean, I can go on and on and on, but what I'm really trying to get at is that as we intake the word of God, it is literally like marrow to our bones. It is literally, as the scripture has said, that we don't live by bread alone.
Yeah.
I mean, and I know we think it's figuratively, but he's saying, if you just eat that bread and you don't eat what comes from me, you're going to have this imbalance. You're not, because that's not enough. That takes care of the body, but it doesn't take care of the soul and the spirit. So that balance must come in eating well. So, you know, I'm doing this little health thing now. So do a lot of overnight oats. And she likes for me to eat my nutritionist likes for me to eat eggs. And she doesn't like for me to eat juices. But she allowed me to keep orange juice because I said I have to keep, you know, evolution oranges because I love oranges. But anyway, and then so, but that helps with this, but it doesn't help with the spirit and the emotions. And so in order to get that balance in our, we have to eat the word or the food that comes from our creator, that comes from the one who made us and created us and said, if you eat this, you will be healthy. And so I think exercising those disciplines mean taking away things that take away your peace, take away those things that cause you angst. Yes, you need to know. And so you do that and then fill yourself with those things that give you good perspective, those things that give you balance, those things that give you rest, in your soul and your spirit. And that food only comes from the Creator. That's what I found. And it's really kind of revolutionary for me because I just, you know, I've always gone to Sunday school and I went to church and I heard the sermon that, but I, as far as my own private, well, I mean, I spent 3 years in seminary, but my own private, you know, outside of my sermon, outside of my Bible study, my own personal Bible study, my own personal journey in the Word of God, it's been so powerful and so constructive and so helpful in my life.
I remember when I was at seminary, one of my professors, he shared a statistic that I don't remember the exact percentage, but he said the majority of people or pastors, I think it was something, it was greater than 70%. Mm-hmm. They did not spend time in the Word outside of the time that they spend preparing for their message.
Yeah.
And so his challenge to us was don't be like that 80 or 90%. It was high. It was more than 80%.
Very high. And it's so easy to get caught. It's so easy because people have problems. So you're counseling and you're preparing and you're planning and you're casting vision. And so, you're right.
His challenge was for us to develop a habit, discipline, and not just a discipline, but a passion for the Word that goes, that was separate from just preparing our message. And so when we look at the things that you mentioned about the spiritual disciplines, in my book, Can You Sleep Like This in the Rest of God, I talk about those specific disciplines, but I also include rest as a spiritual discipline.
Yes.
The component of being still and being still in God's presence.
Yes.
And that a lot of times, even when we may shut out the noise, reduce the noise, we're still busy and we're still, you know, running here, running there, and we're not actually taking time to just be in God's presence. So I also want to add that aspect of just being still and resting.
I agree 100%. I was just talking with someone today about it and the way that I looked at it, and there's, you know, a lot of ways to look at it, obviously. But when I think about it, in the beginning, when God created the earth, the Bible said that he rested from his work. Now, obviously, he wasn't resting like we rest, but he just stopped doing his work.
Right.
He created the Sabbath. We find in the New Testament, he didn't create us for the Sabbath, but he created the Sabbath for us. He knew. And the Bible says that he knows he has compassion on us. This is one of my favorite scriptures because he knows that we're only flesh. But he created it for us because he knew we needed Sabbath. We needed rest. Even when manna came from heaven, he gave extra on the sixth day so they wouldn't gather it on the seventh. And of course, I live in New York. So depending on where you're driving around in Jewish communities, they don't even drive. Those who really observe Sabbath don't even drive on Saturdays. Mm-hmm. And the other thing they do on Sabbath, which I think is so powerful, is they spend time with family.
Yes.
As if though, but not just with family rehearsing the things of the Word of God, you know, rehearsing God's covenant to them and rehearsing their commitment to God, which I think is so powerful. But to your point, it is so easy in a country like America where work is more important, I think. Like people just have one job. People are athletes and they're spokesmen and they're actors and they're musicians and they're like nobody just does one thing. And I think that we are also so into, and I know you know this, when you talk to people from other countries, they're like, you kind of work more than anybody else, like in the whole world. And so rest for us is not valued as much as it is other places. And we have the results of it. And so we must, I agree, I'm agreeing to the point that our Creator created a day that we literally set aside from everything we do to literally rest. And so you're absolutely right.
A former coworker sent me a link to a podcast, because he knows about my book. And so he sent it because it was about the Sabbath. Okay. And it was a podcast that's hosted by a Jewish person. Mm-hmm. So he talks about different Jewish topics. But one of the things that he talked about, which was consistent with what you just shared, is about the fact that in our non-Jewish culture, when we think rest, it's more associated to like sleep And, you know, maybe just when we say not work, we're still doing laundry, still making errands. But when in their culture, when they talk about rest, it's more of a community process where they're gathering together, family, even close friends, where they're talking about different topics and subjects, and that it's very focused on not just the stopping work, but also on the dynamic of relationship, community, fellowship, and family and friendship. Which I thought was good because those aspects in themselves, they help to rejuvenate, refresh us. Yes, exactly. And so when we talk about ways to reduce anxiety, reduce stress, and about emotional wellness, the importance of those types of activities as well, in addition to the spirit, because we're soul, body, and was it soul, spirit, and body. Am I saying that right?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, yeah, it, you know, it depends on who you talk to, but I think when we look in the King James Version, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it talks about body, mind, and spirit. And so I think that's where kind of the whole, in systematic theology, we look at the trichotomy of man, body, mind, and spirit. But you hear, so it's body, soul, and spirit, but you hear heart, you hear, but you know, it all kind of, it all kind of works out.
So I feel like we talked a lot about the spirit. What would you say how these tie into regarding our soul? Soul being our mind, our body, our emotions, and our will. How do we pull this together in our one being with all these different components for whole wellness?
Yeah, I think, I do think that there's levels of importance because I do think that the soul is really the center of it all. And what I mean by that is that you could have a completely healthy body fit in person, you know, and your soul is troubled. It's a mess. It's, you know, you could have somebody who, in terms of their spirit, they are, you know, kind of into all of the latest on manifesting and whatever the latest buzzwords are around the strength of our spirit, which is really pretty powerful, to be honest with you, and have that and then also be missing kind of the key component of it all. And that is, for me, connecting in a very meaningful way, and then the way in which God requires, with our Creator. So I think that is the core of it all. For the first time on my little break, I try to take breaks periodically, and I just took a little break, but I saw Soul, and it was this movie. I don't know if you saw it, with Jamie Foxx. It was an animation. And it kind of talked about, and it gave, you know, an interesting perspective to the soul of a person. But what it did do, if nothing else, is emphasize that the soul exists before the body and after the body. So that the soul of a person is that eternal part that when God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, that we became like God and that we don't die. The flesh goes back to the dust, but our soul doesn't die. So I think that there is kind of a hierarchy of importance, and that is that our soul, you know, because the Bible says things like, don't fear those who can destroy your body, but those who can, you know, but your soul. That so there are scriptures that kind of support what I'm saying, that the soul is the center of it all. So that if your soul is centered, if your soul is connected to the source of life, the source that got that rhema that gave us our original life, that anchors us. And so that to me is kind of the foundation. And then from that, I do agree that, and we see it also in scripture, that our body is important because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that our body has to be treated with the respect of that a steward does for something that, you know, that was given to him that he's responsible for. So we have to be good stewards of our body. We cannot not be good stewards and think we won't suffer the consequences. So if we're not good stewards of our body, you know,
if you like what you hear, hit the like or subscribe button, share this episode with friends, and drop a rating. It only takes a second and helps us to continue quality content. Your support makes all the difference.
One of the books I really like, I haven't really read the whole thing, I just like the principle of it, and that's the seven pillars of health. So rest, water, eating well, So nutrition, exercise, I mean, just like the most basic, simple things. Mm-hmm. And that all of those things are so critical to our being good stewards of our body. And it's not going to send you to hell if you're not a good steward. You just might go to heaven a little bit sooner than you'd like, because there are principles in the earth that exist no matter how strong your spirit is and how strong your body, your soul connection with God. There are principles. And if you don't follow those principles, we will suffer the consequences. So being good stewards of our body is very, very important. And then you're right about the spirit. And I love what I see. Actually, two different scriptures in Proverbs that talk about how powerful the strength of the spirit is, that a person, and we know it, because if you're depressed, you don't feel well physically. The connection is the spirit, that your spirit is down. So you just don't, I don't feel well. I feel malaise. Well, what's hurting you? It's not anything that's hurting me. I feel malaise. I just don't feel well. I just don't feel good. And then the Bible talks about that a merry heart is like a medicine, yes, but a crushed spirit is like danger to the bones or something like that. I'll get it for you. But, you know, the power of the spirit in a man is, or a woman is, you know, cannot be understated, because our spirit, you know, it's like a doctor that says, I've done all I can. It's up to them now. They have to have the will to live. Why? Because your will to live will conquer even physically what's going on in your body. I mean, there are limitations, but you get my point. And so I do think that there is a core. I do think that there is kind of and that is that the soul is the center of it. And then from there, being good stewards of our body and when it comes to our spirit, of understanding how to, again, feed ourselves the things that strengthen our spirit, so that our spirit is not, you know what so that it's not down. I know I didn't finish this is what I tell people. It's not that we don't get depressed. We just don't stay there because it's not our address. It's not that we don't get anxiety. We just don't stay there because that's not where we live. It's not like we don't get, you know, angst or all of those other things. But when your spirit is built up, then you're able to maybe take the hit, whatever it is, and then move on. But when your spirit is not, then it's so easy to be pulled under, whether it's grief. So when I pray for people that are suffering from grief, any kind of grief, I say, Lord, don't let them be swallowed up in grief. Mm. Because people can have someone that die, and it happens all the time, and they die shortly after because the grief is so heavy. Yeah. And so the spirit, again, what you're feeding your spirit is so, so important. And being a good steward of your body is so important. But I think I would say that the core of it, kind of like the balance of it, is the soul.
I find that the word resilience comes to mind as you share that. Mm-hmm. Even when you look at the perspective, that's one of the things that bothers me now with a lot of the things that we see, read, and hear, and then a lot of people's response to it, and either people being dragged along with things that are not fully truthful or skewed, and then a person's perspective not being fully informed. So there's two paths. Either they're just going down the path of just getting on the bandwagon, following along with what people are saying. And then there's the path where people are, like we've been discussing a lot, negatively affected. And so it comes out in their emotions with stress, anxiety, and all that. The foundation of it all is how we navigate in life, particularly as believers, is that there has to be an element of being emotionally resilient, which is basically what you're talking about, the ability to bounce back, the ability to keep going. The ability that you might feel grief, you might feel a little bit of stress or anxiety, but you're not overwhelmed by it, that you have the ability just to keep going. So I'd like for you, as we wind down, for you to share your final thought related to that. And also if you could say a prayer, because I feel that a lot of people, when we look at statistics regarding mental health, suicide rates, people who are depressed, people who are suffering from mental illness, it is at an all-time high. And what you're talking about is, what we're talking about is so powerful as it relates to being emotionally resilient. And that it's not something that is always improved by medicine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we need to go to that counselor or that therapist, and we need that support mm-hmm. from a mental health perspective or health perspective. Mm-hmm. But I do think a lot of it is spiritual, and we're mm-hmm. not mm-hmm. doing what we need to strengthen mm-hmm. our core with what we need to do from the spirit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I would agree 100%. I think for me, and I kind of shared earlier, I love kind of solving, you know, or thinking through these, you know, kind of complicated things. And so I, you know, just was constantly absorbing information. And what I realized was that, number one, there's so much we don't have control over. And our world, especially as we know it in America, is literally changing in front of us. And I think what has helped me personally, this is exactly what I'm sharing with you. There were a couple of things that I saw in the Word of God that really helped me with perspective. And one was about the end time prophecy in Matthew, I think it's either 24 or 25, when he talks about that God gave them over to the delusion because they would, you know, rather do what they wanted to do instead of obey the Word of God. And this is another scripture, and I don't have it because I wasn't planning on talking about it, but it was a scripture when God was getting ready to send punishment, and he was in heaven, and he said, who will go down and deceive them for me? Mm-hmm. And the Spirit comes before him and said, I will. And he said, how will you do it? He said, I'll put lies in the mouths of their prophets. And I say all that to say that if you cannot explain something rationally, there is a spiritual component. And I think we're living in a time where it's hard to be rational about what we see. So you best believe that there's a spiritual component. Now, the other side of that for me is that I do believe in end time prophecy. And so because of that, I also believe that something will lead to all of it. So whether it's the new world order that we're seeing evolve now, because it is evolving all around us, because we are our country is, and our leader is the leader of the free world. And so because America has the largest and strongest economy in the world, which drives a lot, we also are the greatest, quote unquote, political power in the world. So whatever we say or do affects the structure of governments around the world. And so we see a new world order unfolding. And I think the piece for me is in knowing or believing that in the midst of it all, God is in control.
Man.
And I'll say this and I'll pray, but I also feel that as a nation that it's almost like spoiled children. We're so entitled. You know, I love world travel. Thank God I've got a chance to go to most of the continents, not all of them, and several times. And I love being with people and eating with people and talking with them and, you know, learning about the culture from them as well as reading. Yeah. About the culture. But what I found is, you know, coming back to America, is that we're so entitled. Even the people might not want to receive this, but even the poorest of us are not as poor as some of the poorest people in the world. And so I almost think that our current environment is almost a reminder that we're not self-sufficient, that it's not all about, you know, us and what we have and how many cars we have and how much money we're making. It's not all just about us, that there is a bigger picture.
Yeah.
And I think before it's all over, we'll see that more and more and more. And I think it's just because, you know, even if you don't have money, they said, no problem, come get it. Just pay us a little at a time, you know. Just come get it. Come get the car you want. Just pay us a little bit every month. Even if it might take you 10 years, doesn't matter. I'll give you the loan. Just you can have what you want.
Right.
And I think that some of that has turned our heart from God. I think some of that has turned our desire away from God. And so for me, kind of the current environment that we're in kind of reminds us of our vulnerability. It reminds us that we could be in a place tomorrow that we saw in the 1940s. And how did this?
Right.
I mean, but again, going back to the word, there is still that peace that God is in control. There's still that peace that the thing that sustains me, You know, there's one scripture that says, in him I live, I move, and I have my being. Another scripture that says that if I abide in you, if you abide in me and my word abide in you. And it says you could ask what you will, but the point that I'm making is this whole, you know, connection with God and communion with God and the importance of it and how it grounds us, how it settles us, how it, you know, keeps us in peace. And people are like, oh, you can be in perfect peace. Yeah, it said, but whose mind is stayed on him? What about the fine print about keeping our mind stayed on him? So, you know, for me, I found myself physically, spiritually, mentally kind of running on a treadmill. And then I said, wait a minute, I don't want to do this anymore. So I kind of unplugged. And I've kind of been on this journey of connecting, exercising with discipline more and more, you know, getting the 5 pound, getting the 10 pound weight, literally, because I'm doing that too. But because I don't want to be in angst. I don't want to be in anxiety. I don't want to be troubled. You know, I don't want to be troubled in my spirit. I don't want to be apathetic and not care at all. For me, I found that it's a journey, it's not a destiny.
Right.
It's just like eating. You don't ever like, oh, I ate good today, so I don't have to eat well tomorrow. Or you know, I exercise.
That's not true.
But you see what I mean? Or I exercise today and I'm good for another year. Like, in order to stay fit, you got to stay fit. So it's the same thing is true when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, fasting, prayer, studying, reading, and meditating in the Word of God and worshiping. They're so powerful. And our overall wellness is just, it's amazing. So yes, I'll be happy to pray. Yes. And thank you again for the opportunity to share. And
this has been rich. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for your dear servant, Dr. Yvonne. We thank you, Lord, that you've given her a heart for you. Lord, we thank you that you have given her a heart for your people and for those who will hear. Father, I thank you for those who are listening. I thank you for those who have an ear to hear. I pray, oh God, that you would touch our hearts, that this word, that this conversation will fall on good ground and take root and bring forth fruit. Father, that we could live in the peace that you said you gave us, not like the world gives, because the kind of peace the world gives ends up in mental health issues and ends up in suicide, but not the peace you give us. The peace you give us is a rest for our soul. And so, Father, we receive that peace tonight. And we thank you, God, for your word that reminds us how we connect with you and commune with you, God, and remain in the rest, that we abide in you, that we remain in you, and that your words remain in us. And we pray, Father, for all those that hear, that you would stir our interest, our conscience, our desire to be in better communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Beverly.
Thank you. And blessings to you.